too much pride. I was too prideful to move my chair back there with them because I'm, you know, do I go back with these people I don't know or do I stay up here and look like this? And we sat there the whole entire game. And the whole game, I don't know if we just looked so weird. No one could approach us, but no one came to say, hi, you're in the new family. No one introduced themselves or said their name. And I just, on the inside, felt dumb, you know? Felt completely invisible. And when I got in the car after the game to go home, what is wrong with me? What did I want? You know, why have I allowed this to make me feel so silly? What was I expecting? What did I want from those other parents? And then I started going through the checklist of what I wanted. Well, I did not want to be their new best friend, and I didn't need any money from them, and I don't want to go on vacation with them. I didn't want anything from any of those people. And then I realized what I wanted. I just wanted somebody to say, hey, come play your chair beside ours. I just wanted this somebody to say, we see you. You're sitting in the wrong place. Come sit with us. That's all I wanted. What you know just as well as I do is that little tiny things and great big things in this world can begin to make you feel like you're not very special. They can begin to make you feel like you're completely invisible, like you are unknown, like nobody sees you or cares about you at all. I mean, even as a child, growing up, probably most of you felt the same way. You were acknowledged, you were loved, you were cared for, but, you know, you were not the center of the world. I went to college with about 50,000 other people, pretty invisible there at the University of North Carolina. And so life there, I wasn't a standout at Carolina. I wasn't even a standout in my dorm. Are you kidding? Just still being that girl who wonders if anybody notices. Then I had 4 babies in 7 years. If you've ever wanted to feel invisible, that'll do it for you. Nobody knows you're alive. They just know they want to be fed or changed or taken outside. That's all they know. You can stand in your laundry room day after day after day after day and begin to believe nobody cares. I remember mopping the floor at night after the children were asleep. And I'm thinking to myself, why am I doing this? They will not know tomorrow that their feet don't stick to the floor. It won't matter to them. Just unseen and invisible. You know, you trip down the hall to retuck their superhero sheets and slide in their little princess blankets, and you can begin to let the years accumulate in your soul and think nobody really cares what you do for them and you're not special. You can sit in your cubicle at work every day, day after day after day, feeling very unseen and very underappreciated. Like, this company doesn't know how important I am. You can even begin to feel invisible there. There are a lot of ladies who work in ministry all over this world who are the unsung heroes of what's happening in the kingdom of God. They're ministering in emergency traumatic situations. They're counseling in their offices. They're carrying casseroles to the casserole ministry. They're organizing events so people will come to know Christ. They're decorating so the women will come and enjoy the place that they get to experience the Word of God, and they are unseen. And I imagine if you've been in ministry for a long time and you've been an unsung hero, you can begin to feel invisible to a lot of people. Maybe you feel invisible in your marriage, like you don't even know if he sees you or not. He only sees there's no clean shirt today. You can certainly begin to feel invisible to the neighbors. That's kind of the world that we live in. I ran into one of my new neighbors not so long ago. I'm like, hello, you live 2 doors down. She looked at me like I was a stalker. But I am on a mission with my neighbors. I am making them wave back at me. I mean it. They look the other way when they drive past the crazy lady's house. But this world, whether it's where you put your soccer chair, all the days you spend unloading the dishwasher, and no one notices and no one says thank you. This world, its big things and its little things, can begin to make you feel very, very invisible. And you can even begin to feel like God doesn't see you either. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 16, because in Genesis chapter 16, we encounter a woman who I am absolutely sure had gone through desperate and dark circumstances, and she felt as much invisible as any woman could have ever felt. And so we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 6. I'm going to read, and you can read along with me. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Cana 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Here we have Hagar, an Egyptian slave, who is maybe the most insignificant, invisible person in her entire culture. And we have Sarah, who right off the bat in verse 1 justifies her wrong behavior with the word "but." She says, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant." She justifies her own misbehavior with the wrong word there. And in verse 2, she says, "The Lord has kept me from having children." She acknowledges the sovereignty of God, but she chooses to use her own sovereignty in these circumstances. In 1900 BC, the law of the land said that you could give your maidservant for a child, but that was not the law of God. Nor was that what God had in mind for Sarah and Abram. And so as Hagar finds herself mistreated, she runs away. And surely she is feeling, "No one cares for me. No one sees the misery I've been through. I must be incredibly invisible to everyone. I'm out of here." I don't know if your circumstances have ever made you feel this way, but my circumstances have made me want to run away. I mean, I've made plans. We are running away. And my children are really bad. We're going to go to Africa. We're selling everything. They're going to run around naked, and we're going to raise corn. It scares them a lot, and they straighten right up. And then when my circumstances are not quite as bad, but still very uncomfortable, we're going to move to Montana, and I'm going to be a cafe waitress and homeschool the kids. I mean, I've made some plans for running away when my circumstances were difficult, when I felt so beaten down, even more than invisible, when I have felt betrayed, so very unloved and so very unspecial. And so Hagar finds herself running out into the desert. It is the road to Shur. I'm sure she's thinking, on the road to Shur, anywhere, this desert, anywhere is better than where I have been. And I bet you've said the same thing sometimes too. Anywhere is better than where I am today, or where I have been, or the circumstance I have to go home to. I would take the desert under a palm tree compared to that. Well, that's how bad it was for Hagar. She had decided that anywhere was better than where she was, and so she ran into the desert, alone and unseen and invisible. But God saw Hagar, and God sees you. And in verse 7, the angel of the Lord finds Hagar. Read it with me. "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur." It's the first time in the Bible where we encounter an angel. I love that. There are several firsts in this passage. The angel of the Lord is God. It is God present. And so when you read Angel of the Lord, you can also read God. Theophany. God is present. He is the angel of the Lord. God is showing up. God knew Hagar and God knows you. Now, Hagar was not a good girl, but our God is a great God. And so he had come to find Hagar. He had come to where she was in verse 7. And in verse 8, the Lord initiates a conversation, asking her a question he already knows the answer to. So in verse 8, he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. And then in verse 9, the angel of the Lord, who is God, God comes to direct her. He gives her an instruction in verse 9. The angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. And I love that having been seen by God, this instruction would also know that she would not have to go back alone, that God would go back with her. And then in verse 10, after the instruction, the angel of the Lord, who is God, makes her a promise. He says in verse 10, the angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. And then he goes on in verse 11 and gives her such a comfort. He says, you are now with child and you will have a son and you shall name him Ishmael. I love that the Lord wanted Hagar to know, I don't just see you here in the desert. I see your circumstances. Maybe today you need to know that when Hagar encountered God in the most barren place, the Lord came after her because he cares about abused women and he cares about unborn children. And to give her a comfort by saying, I see you and I see your circumstances and I see your child. I see your unborn child. I see the abuse that you've encountered. It must have given her such a deep comfort to know that God sees her pain. It says in verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. The Hebrew there is El Roi. The God who sees me, El Roi. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And then the scripture goes on to say that she built a well to El Roi and named the well. She named the well, the one who lives and sees. And so it was so important to Hagar to have been seen by God. She gives God the first new name that the Lord receives in Scripture, El Roi, the God who sees. And then she builds a well to mark the place where she was seen by God. And not only does Hagar give God a name and build a well as a monument and a testimony to him, she does something even more important. She obeys God. The scripture says that she goes back home and she gives birth to the child, and her son is named Ishmael. And Ishmael means God hears. Hagar says with her life, I know that God sees me. And she says in the name of her child, God hears. She is a downcast woman who has encountered God in such a life-changing way. Can you imagine how much differently she went home when she knew she was going back with the arms of God wrapped around her? She's going back with El Roi, who sees her unborn child. I am learning many things about being seen by God. The Lord sent into my life about 8 years ago a woman named Beverly. I think the Lord sent Beverly into my life to teach me what it means to be seen by God and to see God. Now, Beverly was sent to me because my girlfriend, Carla, decided that I needed some help around my house. I was a single mom, 4 kids. She said, Angela, you need some help. And I said, I do. She said, well, I'm going to send Beverly. She helps me clean, and I'll send her to help you every once in a while. Is that okay? Sure. Well, the first time I met Beverly, she's about this tall, and she was born with naturally red hair, but she decided to help the Lord a little. And so she dyed her hair fire engine red. And she was so proud of her fire engine red hair. And so Beverly's the kind of woman that with this fiery red hair about this tall, you would hear her coming before you see her. Because she's singing before she gets in the house. Wah! And we would know Beverly's coming in the house. And so I meet Beverly, and I've never met a person like her before or since. I cannot imagine there's another person living on the planet who is like Beverly. After a while, Beverly had come a few times that Carla had sent her, and she came to me. She said, "Angela, you really need help." I said, "I know." She said, "Well, if I could come 4 hours every Wednesday, do you think you could pay me $50? I said, "I will figure it out." And she would come every Wednesday, and for 8 years, Beverly never missed a Wednesday. And that woman would come singing in the back door of my house, and woo, and she would be praying and hollering, and you just never knew what was happening. I would try to be in the other room because I didn't know what was going to happen when Beverly was in the house. She'd lean, and she taught me so much. She would go upstairs on the children's bed, and she would lay on their bed and pray for each child before she pulled the sheets off of the bed. I'm thinking, why didn't I think of that? She'd come downstairs and she'd say, "Has this child been having some anxiety with school or something? Is there something going on with them? Because their bed is a little more messy than normal." Well, I don't know. I should pay attention to things like that. And Beverly was always singing and praying and dancing through my house, and I will never forget. I will never forget. I was in my study just beside the front door of the house. And I hear this commotion in the foyer at the front door. And it's loud and it's getting louder and it's only Beverly out there. And so I'm like, what in the world? And so I go around the corner and she's just carrying on and hollering. And I said, "Hey, what's going on?" She said, "Angela, I am telling the devil that he cannot come in here. That he cannot have any part of this house. This house is set apart. That a messenger of God lives here and that he can't come in here. He can't have these children. He cannot come in the front door." I said, "Well, hallelujah." And then she told me this. She said, "Angela, I've been standing here at the front door spitting on the devil." And she taught me how to spit on the devil. And I wrote about that in a book that I wrote. And we sent in the book, and the sweet little editor wrote me a little note back. And she said, "Angela, you cannot teach the ladies to spit on the devil." And I wrote back to her, "I really think it's okay with the Lord if we spit on the devil." Beverly came into my office one day, and I have no idea what she asked me. But she asked me something like, "How are you doing?" And I don't know what I said to her, but I must have said something that seemed like I had a heavy heart. And so she said to me, with a feather duster in her hand, and just so you know, a feather duster does nothing. It just moves the dust around. It does not remove anything from your house, but for 8 years, we moved it around with that feather duster. So Beverly has a feather duster in her hand, and she said, "Get down on your hands and knees." I went, "Okay." And so when Beverly told the Bible teacher what to do, I was down on my hands and knees. And that woman, she came and she laid her hands on me. She started praying with that feather duster. And she is telling the Lord what she needs him to do. And she is telling the devil where to go, like that thing is a scepter from heaven. And she is directing angels all over. And she is praying over me. And then she starts pacing the room. And then she starts singing and shouting. And I guess she's heard from the Lord. And she said, "Get up." Beverly would come in my house and she'd say things to me like this. She'd say, "Angela, I woke up this morning and the Lord was sitting at the foot of my bed. And I said, 'Good morning, Lord.' And he said, 'Good morning, Beverly. I've been sitting here all night standing guard over you and protecting you. I've got a day planned for you like nothing you can ever dream for yourself. I'm going to be with you all day long.'" She said, "Angela, me and the Lord, we drove here this morning in the car together. We've been talking about you all the way." Beverly knew that she was seen by God. And she was so alive to his presence because she knew that he was present and that he could see her. that she could interact and have this personal, deep relationship with him. And she had to be in my house for 8 years because I think it took that long for me to begin to pray to God, make me like her. I want to be more and more like Beverly. I want to be a fiery, red-headed, singing praises, spitting on the devil woman of God. The Lord changed me because he brought a woman into my life who had very little academic education. She was very smart about the Lord. He changed me. Because I think when you come to realize that you are seen by God, he begins to remove that feeling of invisible. And it's okay. It begins to be okay. If someone hasn't seen your hard work, or they haven't given you the validation you think you need to get, or they haven't loved you the way you wanted to be loved, or they haven't given you the gift you'd really like to receive, because you know you're seen by God and he sits at the foot of your bed too. And the Lord displaces that insecurity of invisible when you know you're seen by God. And I'm just guessing when Hagar went back that day, she probably went back a little more like Beverly, a little less like that old mad woman she had been. She even went back to difficult circumstances, having been seen and praising God. Maybe today you have to go home to difficult circumstances too. Maybe you have to go back to the place where they make you feel invisible. I'm praying that you'll look up. You'll see the Lord standing over you. You'll realize El Roi is my God. He sees me. And that having been seen by God, it will make you brave. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you. Thank you so much that you see and that you care and that you come and you give instruction and you speak to us through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm asking that we would be women who focus less on our feelings of invisible and focus more on being seen by God. Lord, would you transform us like that? We want to live knowing that you're standing beside of us. We want to live in your presence. We want to live with this intimate knowledge that you are here. We want to live in the strength that that gives. And God, we want to be brave women who can hold our heads up because we belong to the King of heaven and earth. And so I pray over my sisters. Their hearts would whisper, El Roi, I belong to the God who sees. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.
If there's anyone here tonight that needs special prayer, please come forward and either Bonnie or our sister Sarah or I will pray with you.